given you in the light. If we're not careful, in the nighttime we'll doubt what God has been doing in our lives when it was all good. He's always good. Circumstances may not always be good, but God's always good. Passing the torch. Jesus is preparing to go back into heaven. He's thinking about the men that he's been mentoring and saving and helping for the last 3.5 years. He begins to give them some directions. He's already formed the New Testament church. That New Testament church consisted of these disciples and the others that had been saved, baptized up to that point. But now they're about to be without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said over in John, he said, even though I'm going away, I'm going to send you something better. See, up to this point, the early apostles and disciples had enjoyed Jesus being with them. But after he ascends to heaven, sends the Holy Spirit down, today we enjoy God's presence not just with us, but in us. And that's what he's doing here. He's beginning to pass the torch. He's trying to help these doubting apostles out, these men that had walked with Jesus. He's encouraging them to walk with him for the rest of their lives. By the way, they do. And it's amazing what God does with just this little group of believers. Verse number 15, sermon number 83 in the Gospel of Mark. We have one more sermon to go after this one. But today we read, in fact, let's begin to read in the beginning of the paragraph. By the way, in your Bibles, if you see that little odd mark that kind of looks like a P that's backwards with a couple lines, that's a paragraph, okay? So that's a beginning of a paragraph. Verse number 14 says, afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said unto them, by the way, you know one of the great things about God? God deals with it and then he moves on. That's good advice for us today. Deal with it and move forward. He deals with the disciples and then he says, and he said unto them, now he's given them a command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So we have Jesus giving the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In case you fall asleep later on and miss this, he talks about some signs that are going to accompany them. And you say, well, are those happening today? No. They're finished. They were completed when the Word of God was completed. Every once in a while, you'll see some lunatic that's wanting to worship God and handle rattlesnakes. You say, what's wrong with them? Where do we start? But they say that is how they demonstrate their faith. That's not how you demonstrate your faith. But if you want to follow the whole passage, then don't just handle a rattlesnake, but drink battery acid. Amen? You know, go whole hog on this thing. Don't just go halfway. Sissies. But see, that's what happens with false doctrine. People pick and choose what they want to believe. They grab up a rattlesnake every once in a while. you read where, you know, a certain pastor, he got bit by a rattlesnake and died. Must not have had enough faith. Maybe he should have drank the poison. And it would have been better. People take Bible verses and they build a whole doctrine on it. Remember this. Don't build a doctrine what you believe. That's doctrine is what the Bible teaches. Don't build what you believe on one verse or just a couple of obscure verses. There are hundreds of other verses that tell us how to have faith and how to live. By the way, all these signs show up in the book of Acts. But then the Word of God is completed. So if we're going to carry out the mission that Jesus wants us to carry out, it's not about us putting a rattlesnake in a suitcase and going around the country with it. It's about us having Jesus Christ in our heart and our life and us living out the gospel. Number one today, I want you to see with me the requirements for the servant. I said servant, I guess it'd be the same. God's saints, servant. Verse number 15, notice again. The Word of God says, "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Our message is this, the gospel. Preach the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. What is the message they were to preach? The Bible says the gospel is this. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, that He rose again according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Christ died for our sins. The good news is Jesus died for the sins of all who put their faith in Him. He will save whosoever. The Bible says, preach the gospel to the whole world. Why the whole world? Because the whole world needs Jesus Christ. Not only does the gospel entail the death, but it entails resurrection. That's what makes Christianity different, by the way. Jesus is alive. The message that we've been given, it is good news. It is good news. It is great news. It is incredible news that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is good news that Jesus died for all the sins of the whole world. It's good news that Jesus' death defeated the devil forever. I don't know about you, but I hate the devil. I see him working in people's lives. I feel him trying to work in my life, and sometimes he does. And I hate the devil. It's good news, though. The Bible says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Can I tell you something? There's no reason for us to live defeated lives. We have victory in Jesus today. You say, "But preacher, you don't know what is going on in my heart and life. You don't know what sin it is that grabs me all the time." Listen, my friend, it's time for us to claim the promises of God and live like children of God. Why? The devil no longer has title deed to my life. There was a point when I was a slave to sin. I didn't have any choice but to do it. But the day I met Jesus Christ as my Savior, my ownership title was transferred. I don't have to sin today. I can choose not to. Speaking of choice, isn't it interesting that all of a sudden the far left, the Democrats, and the liberals have all of a sudden, Shazam, figured out what a woman is again? That's so funny to me. See, that's what happened. Whenever you don't have absolutes, you just go from one thing to the other. By the way, abortion is murder. There's no debating that. Back in 1973, whenever the wrongful Roe v. Wade decision was handed down by the Supreme Court, there's so many things that were unconstitutional about it. There's so many things about it immoral. But science now, and I know because of Fauci and all the garbage going on with the fake coronavirus and all those things, that we have so much science now that's been debunked. You know, it's like, hey, I wear a seatbelt in my car so that I save the lives of others. Whatever. But science now shows that that child, by the way, it's not a fetus, it's a child, feels pain at a very early age. The mayor of New York City said that a woman has the right, ought to have the right to, I forget what the word was that he used, but I'll just use the right one, to murder their child up to the moment of birth. Can I say this, though, with all of that being said? There can be forgiveness. There can be forgiveness for the lady that has committed the act of abortion. And for the man or the parents that went along with it, there can be forgiveness. And all God's people said. Can I tell you something? All things work together for good. You know where that aborted baby goes right to? Amen. That aborted child never has to worry about any of the sins of this life. They go right into the very presence of Almighty God. Can I say this today? God is good. But our world today needs the message. The good news. What's our mission field? The Bible says in verse number 15, He said unto them, go ye in all the world. Oh, I better start my timer. Sorry. All right. Now we started. Okay, sorry about all that. Our mission field. By the way, I ignored anyways. But the mission field is everywhere. All of you, almost all of you, raised your hand and said, hey, I've seen that little sticker that said I did that, you know, price of gas. When's the last time you saw a gospel tract stuck in a pump handle at a gas station? Can I tell you something? People are pumping gas and need good news. Get some gospel tracts. Put it in the pump handle. I get emails every once in a while or phone calls from different people. And every once in a while I get one that says, hey, saw one of your little pamphlets in the gas station at the pump. I'm like, praise the Lord. And then I have others that aren't quite as excited about it. But you know what they need? Good news. You say, well, what if a Christian gets it? You know what to do? And encourage them. Whether we tell the good news across the ocean or across the street, we're to tell it. What's our method? He says this. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to preach the gospel. Preach. Preach means to herald the coming of a king. By the way, this phrase, he says, as he said unto them, go ye in all the world. You know that phrase carries with the thought of as you go. As you go. As you go about your life, be ready to share your faith with somebody. A gospel tract. We have a few of those little cards that still have the scan code on it that'll give out the video. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Carl Henry said years ago, he said it's only good news if it gets there in time. It's only good news if it gets there in time. I woke up in the middle of the night last night. I have a new type of pain lately that I've not experienced before. It's like somebody's taking a match and they blow it out and then they're sticking it in my skin in different places. It's like extreme heat in little different spots all over me. And it has woken me up in the night a couple times this last week. But I had a dream last night. I was running some type of piece of equipment. I'm thinking I'm in Florida, maybe working with my dad. But I'm running, I'm looking out. My dad's working on something. And whatever happens is the machine backfires and blows gasoline all over, and my dad catches on fire. I remember jumping down out of the machine and trying to run over to help. For some reason or another, Wendell was there. And Wendell's like, and I'm like, he's on fire. But I'm trying to get there. And all I can think of is, he's going to die if I don't get there in time. It's only good news if it gets there in time. There are people around us that are being touched by the fires, the flames of hell, if you will. And we're watching sometimes. If the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, tickles you, touches you, if you're standing somewhere and you think, I ought to give them a track, here's what you ought to do. Give them a track. I'm no great theologian. Many of you have been here long enough to figure that out. But I do know this. The devil doesn't whisper in your ear, hey, give them a gospel track. Amen. He's like, don't give them one. But he's not going to say, hey, share Jesus with them. No, he's not. So if you get that, that's God telling you to do that. The requirement. Number two, the sinner's responsibility. The sinner's responsibility. Verse number 16. The Word of God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The saints have a responsibility to share the gospel, but the sinners have a responsibility to hear and to obey it. To answer, he that believeth. When a sinner hears the gospel message, that individual is responsible personally for that. They can't shift it to anybody else. They must make that decision themselves. Salvation occurs when a sinner, a lost sinner, hears the good news of salvation, is convicted of sin, and they believe the message that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. The sinner believes the message, looks by faith, and is instantly and everlastingly converted into a child of God. But it's not of good works. It's not a baptism. Look at this verse. This is a verse that people really misunderstand and misapply. It says, he that believeth in it and is baptized shall be saved. Fairhaven Christian Church, Morgantown Christian Church, Samaria Christian Church, the majority of the Christian churches around our area teach what we call, in theological speak, baptismal regeneration. What that means is, they believe that a person must, you say they, I mean the doctrines of their church. A lot of their members don't believe this. But all of their pastors believe it. They preach it. They may preach it a little obscure, but they believe it. And here's what they believe. That in order for a person to be saved, they must trust Jesus as their Savior and be baptized. Can I tell you something? Baptism is a work. For by grace are you saved. Grace alone. It's not baptism. People read this verse and they say, well, that's what this verse says. Yeah, but there are 150 other verses that say, believe without the baptism. If it also meant that you must be baptized in order to be saved, here, let's read the rest of the verse. If it was to be read like that, here's what it'd say. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that is baptized not shall be damned. But it didn't say baptism. It says what? Believeth not. Puts the emphasis back where it ought to be. We set up a tent, a booth at the fair. We try to reach people with the gospel, especially in Morgantown or Martinsville, we have all these people come by, and a lot of They're phrasing Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. Got to be both. If I was a pastor, and I believe that. In fact, I told the pastor, Pastor Fairhaven and I had lunch one day. He invited me out to lunch. I don't know why, but he did. I went with him. I said, I'm glad we had this time. I want to ask you something. And I asked him, I said, now, not the pastor there now, the former one. His name was Jeff. So, you know, well, we're sitting there eating lunch at the old El Nino's. And I asked him, I said, can I ask you this or something? He said, sure. I said, do you really believe that in order to be saved, somebody's got to be baptized? He said, well, yes, absolutely. I said, what if they're not baptized? He said, they're not saved. I said, you drive a pickup? He said, yeah. I said, do you have a bathtub in the back? Well, what do you mean? I said, because if I believe that, I'd have a bathtub in the back of my truck so that whenever anybody got saved, I could baptize them and I'd know for sure they were saved. He said, well, that's kind of silly. I said, no, the whole thing is kind of silly. He said, well, you know, there's a grace period there. They can get saved and they have a certain amount of days before baptism. I said, come on, now you're just making stuff up. We weren't good friends. I told him, I said, you know what you are? I said, you're a heretic. I said, and you're preaching a damnable heresy and you're damning people's soul to hell. If a person walks the aisle and they bend their head and they bow their knee to trust Jesus, their Savior, thinking they've got to do something else in addition to that, they never put their faith entirely in Jesus. And all God's people said, I cannot say that I trust this chair if I just... The only way I can prove I trust this chair is if I sit all the way down in it. You can't say you trust an elevator. 1 foot in, 1 foot out. You can't say you trust a plane. 1 foot on, 1 foot off. You can't say you trust Jesus. Trusting Jesus and baptism and church membership and good works. Amen? There's no truth to what that crowd teaches here. My message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas were in jail. By the way, every good Christian will go to jail at least once. You say, how do you know? I just read it somewhere. It was self-defense. Jail. Yeah, it really was. It really was, literally. No. But if you shoot somebody, you probably will be arrested. I'll just tell you that, okay? I'll tell you the rest of the story later. That and maybe chasing bank robbers. That one too. Okay. Back to the story. Truth, all right? Paul and Silas are in prison for preaching the gospel. Earthquake happens. All jail doors are open. Jailer's getting ready to kill himself. Paul hollers out, hey, don't do that. Do thyself no harm, the Bible says. A man came trembling, Paul and Silas. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's what they said. Believe. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what saves a person? Believing Jesus. Sinner has a responsibility to answer, to act, to accept. And in verse 17 and 18, we have the requirement for God's saints. We have the responsibility of a lost sinner. Number three, we have the recognition of the servants. Look what happens now. Jesus ends his words to his disciples by telling them that signs would follow true believers. The word signs refers to a token. It refers to that which separates. The word means that God will put a difference between his people and the people who remain lost in sin. By the way, it's kind of lost on our so-called Christian world today. There should be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. There should be a difference in the way that we look, the way we talk, the things that we value, the things that entertain us. There should be a difference. There should be signs following. People should look at our lives and know that there's something different about it. Verse 17 says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In these verses come several heretical movements. Speaking in tongues, charismatic churches of the day. When you read about tongues in the New Testament, you read about people hearing the Word of God in their own language. It's not some unknown gibberish that's barked out like a dog. Snake handling, faith healers, fascination with demons. I have a friend of mine that he got into a thing for a while where he saw a demon under every bush. It's the demon of alcohol. It's the demon of nicotine. It's the demon of sugary foods. It's that you just right on down the line. I'm like, look, it's not necessarily a demon of sugary foods. It's that I'd like jelly beans. There's no demonic activity involved in it. But these verses describe exactly what happens later on in the book of Acts. You got to remember, those New Testament saints, those early ones, they didn't have a Bible like you and I have. They had the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the books of the New Testament. None of them. They had word of mouth. It was being written down. It was being copied. It was being worked on. God was dealing with all of that. But most of the new Christians, many of those new Christians that died in the first 50 years of the church, they didn't have the Word of God. Not even a portion of the New Testament. They had to believe what the evangelist was telling them. But then, the Word of God was completed. I hold in my hands today the very Word of God. This book doesn't just contain the words of God. This book is the Word of God. You say, why is that important? Because I'm basing my entire life on this book. And so are you if you're trusting Jesus as your Savior. It better be true. They cast out demons in the book of Acts. They spake with tongues in such a way that people heard in their own language. It would be like me standing before a crowd that understood Spanish and me preaching in my own language and them all understanding in their own language. That's how that worked. Are there miracles today? Absolutely. How many have ever seen what you think was a miracle? Have you seen that before? See, God work a miracle, maybe heal somebody, do something. Have you ever known somebody that people said this? If they ever got saved, it would be a miracle. Amen. If they ever came back to God, it would be a... I don't know about you, but I've seen miracles. I've seen God do some miraculous things. And I'm glad that He does. but I'm not going to take up a snake. And I don't want you to grab a snake and push it toward me. We were stacking hay one time in the barn, and John Forrester, he was a smart aleck that worked for us. John said, "Hey, I found a snake." I said, "Stay away from me." He said, "Why are you scared of a snake?" I said, "You call it whatever you want." I said, "But I said, if you touch me with that snake, you, I said, I'm going to hit you in the head with a shovel." John Forrester threw the snake on me. I'm a man of my word. I hit that jerker right in his head with a shovel. My dad said, "You killed him." I said, "I hope so." You know what John Forrester's never done since? Never thrown a snake on me again. I don't like snakes. My mom used to have a black snake that lived on her back porch. It was an indigo black snake. It was about 6 feet long. That thing was, it was about 2.5 inches around. But my mom said, "Don't kill that snake." In Florida, an indigo is one of the few enemies of a rattlesnake. So if you have an indigo snake somewhere, a rattlesnake won't come around. But I'm going to tell you, there were a couple occasions that I came walking up on my mom's porch. And that snake, you know, was enjoying the darkness and the shade. And I heard that dude slithering across that floor. And I climbed the wall. I don't like snakes. What happens is people begin to take verses out of context and they say, "Well, this is a miracle." Can I tell you something? I don't need a sign. God can do miracles, and He can still send signs if He wanted to confirm the message. I've heard of some of these things happening in places on the mission field at different times, because there are places where they don't have a completed Bible yet. But you know what the greatest miracle in the world today is? Here, let me ask. How many of you in the room today say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved." I mean, you know what? That's the greatest miracle in the world today. The greatest miracle in all the world today is that I was on my way to hell. Undeserving. No way I could be good enough. I could not sacrifice enough. There's no way that I could make it into heaven. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He went to the grave for those 3 days. He resurrected Himself, and He saved me. He completely changed everything about me. I've been born again. If you're a Christian, so have you. I don't need a sign, because every believer that I see is a sign. And all God's people said, that's the miracle today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The world saw the miracles of the apostles of the first century, and they knew that the message was from God. The world sees the faith and the simple obedience in the life of those that have been redeemed, and they know that that message is from God. Now, they're getting a lot of mixed messages today. There's a mark on those that have been saved by God's grace. It may not be some miraculous mark, but it's the mark of a changed life. As the Lord prepared to return to heaven, His mind was on His men. His mind was on you and I. He wanted them to be prepared for the day when they would have the responsibility for sharing the message. Last slide, Amber. The gospel is still the most important issue in the world today. It's, what about abortion? What about the price of gas? The gospel. What about the baby formula shortage? The gospel is still the single most important issue in the world today. It's the only thing that'll change a person's life. And try everything else. But Jesus is the only person, the only thing that can truly change somebody's life. You're impacted with the gospel, whether you understand it or not. Either you're on that side, or you're on this side. Either you're a saint of God that's trusted Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that a saint is any better than that crowd over there. They just heard the message and accepted it. Was the jailer that trusted Jesus Christ any better than the men that were in the jail? No. What was different? He had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's it. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful today that the gospel didn't require me to do anything except for believe. You know what? I can do that. If it required me to be good, you and I have friends, loved ones, co-workers, enemies, strangers that are on fire. They don't know it. But if you look real close, you can see the flames leaping off of them. And you and I are sitting back sometimes and we're watching it. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Heads bowed, eyes closed today.